Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also called Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and what we do is we go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. If you're interested in some of the Bible studies, perhaps you'll be interested in what you'll hear today, you can go to my website. It's called crosstheborder.org. Has the name of the program, Cross the Border, with a dot and an org, O-R-G. And you can see the Bible studies that we have posted there. I would suggest everyone start with Genesis. You'll hear Genesis probably in a way you've never heard it before, unless you've heard it on this program. And you'll see a new way of understanding the Scripture. And I encourage everyone to download a good Bible program. There is one free. It's at e-sword.net. That's E with a hyphen between the E and the sword, .net, and download that Bible program there. And check me out as I go through the Bible. And check out everything I'm saying and make sure that it's right. I'm not here to lead anyone astray. I'm not here to leave anything out either. And though I see that many men are being persecuted because they don't leave anything out, and the fact is, just because we acknowledge that the Bible teaches something, which I acknowledge, and there's something going on here today, that where a certain preacher is being persecuted, I think it's mainly what they're using is the fact that he teaches the truth about the Bible. And I've stated those same truths in this program, basically, and that is about the age of accountability in the Bible. They married at a very young age. Children could be betrothed, and they usually waited for the age of accountability before they would become married, especially the women, or I should say the young girls. And that age of accountability could be around 12 or 13 years old. And then the betrothal would be over, and then the marriage would be consummated with whoever they were betrothed to. That's the way it was in the biblical times. God's law is much different on these things than man's law. Man's law, they want to keep you stupid and a child until you're, well, actually they never want you to grow up, because they want you to always do what they say. But no, they want to keep you a child until you're 18, and they don't want young adults getting married. You can go back to the very founding of this nation, and you can read about the founding fathers, how they had graduated the universities by the time they were 16. They were considered men at 13. That's right. So things have changed over the last couple hundred years since even the founding of this nation. And also another thing that you'll find throughout the Old Testament, and I never questioned it for years because no one ever said anything about it. They taught me one thing, that anything, if a man had more than one wife, well, that would be adultery. But I saw in the Bible that the patriarchs had more than one wife. So I've looked into it thoroughly, and I figured out that God's law allows a man to have more than one wife. It allows young people to get married. God's law does. Now, however, there is the law of man. And if you must realize this one thing. If you're going to keep God's law but break man's law, you may suffer the consequences of the punishment for breaking man's law. That's right. And I don't believe the Heavenly Father requires us to break man's law in that case, unless man's law requires us to break his law. So we have a rule there. No, it's not gonna break God's law if we wait until we're of age according to man's law to get married. So you can marry in some states at 14 with your parents' permission. Check into your own state law. I think it's 16 in most states where children can marry with their parents' permission. And, you know, basically all that is a vestige of God's law, because it was up to the parents. But since we have a nanny state now, things have changed quite a bit. So while something may be lawful, you know, and here's what I believe that Paul was expressing. Since we're in Romans, I can talk about Paul a little bit and something he said. He said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Now, Paul wasn't saying adultery is lawful, and he wasn't saying murder is lawful. But what he was expressing is all things that God allows are lawful, but not everything that God allows is expedient. You know, and I believe that, well, I'll just reference Tony Alamo. It says the same thing. And I've watched the interviews of the children they've stolen, and they say the same thing. This is what the Bible teaches, but man's law says we can't get married till we're 16 with our parents' permission, or 18 on our own. So that's what we're going to do. That's what they're saying. But I think it's just the fact that if you teach what the Bible says and they don't like it. However, they're all hypocrites, as I pointed out earlier. They're hypocrites because they encourage school children, those that have reached the age of accountability, which are legally still children or minors, they teach them to have sex and practice promiscuity and engage in homosexuality. They teach them all these things in their public school, you know, in their great humanist religion temples, in their temples to the humanist religion. They teach them that it's okay to fornicate, it's okay to homosexuality, to sodomize, and if you have a child, you can kill it. So they teach them murder, sodomy, adultery, and fornication. What hypocrisy. I mean, it is just the epitome of hypocrisy. And that's the love of man. But it certainly is not the love of God. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself without God's law. And that's what the world does. And that's why Yahshua said, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And then he said, the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you don't love God first, well, then you're going to get it all wrong. And that's the point. Anyway, we left off in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, last time, where Paul says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In the corporate church out there, they say that God loves everybody. Well, you know, I do read that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And yes, he commended his love toward everyone. But not everyone receives his love. So he does not love everybody if he hates Esau. And he hates all of those that turn away from the truth. However, if they repent, perhaps if they're able to repent, they can receive the love of God. And that love of God is that he conforms us to the image of his only begotten son. That is the love of God toward us. Now, I'm sure that the world would not consider that love. Of course, they, like I said, they have their own idea of what it means to love your neighbor. But it's all wrong. But God doesn't love everybody. And there are those people that say, well, surely God's not going to let me go to hell because I'm a good person. But you hate God and you hate his law. And you won't allow yourself to be conformed to his image because you bought into a lie. So if he's not conforming you to the image of his only begotten son, then you're like Esau. And perhaps we ought to discover, what is the difference between Esau and Jacob? Why was Jacob loved of God, and why was Esau hated of God? Why? Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be an Esau, or do you want to be a Jacob? I want to be a Jacob. I want to be loved like Jacob. That's what I want to be. So it's very important for me to figure out why he loved Jacob, and why he hated Esau. Because, you know, I don't want to be on that side where he hates me. I don't want to be pointed to and say, Nicholas, have I hated? And someone else have I loved? So I want to be like Jacob. Was Jacob a perfect man? No way. You know, I don't think God is looking for any type of perfection in man of his own or his own self righteousness or anything like that. Because he knows what we are. We are all fallen men. We all are born with that fallen nature. So in that respect, Esau and Jacob were alike. So we're looking for the difference. Well, I think the difference is clear if you go through the book of Genesis and you study the lives of these two men. You'll find that Jacob was after one thing and Esau was after something else. What was Jacob after? He was after the things of our Creator. He was after the promise of the Redeemer. That's what he was after. He was after the birthright of his father. Esau didn't care too much about that. He didn't think it was worth very much. Esau was one of those, you know, he was the guy that everybody liked. He was the guy that brought the meat to the barbecue. And he was kind of a pushy guy. He always got his way because he was bigger and stronger. He's the athletic type. I mean, he could go out there and hunt, and he would bring home the bacon, so to speak. He built houses like the heathen. He didn't care about the things of the father and the faith of his own father. I forgot to put out my phone. I think I might have to take this. Did I miss that call? I guess I did. Well, whoever it is, you'll have to call me back later. So I was thinking maybe it was Tom Fress or somebody. So it's very important for us to figure out, I mean, if you want to be loved of God, if you want to be, and you don't want to be hated of Him, it's very important to figure out what the difference is between Esau and Jacob, and why God loved Jacob, and why the Creator hated Esau. And the difference, like I said, is because Jacob followed hard after the Creator. He wanted the promises that his father, Isaac, inherited. He wanted to be the inheritor of those promises. He was looking forward to the promised Redeemer of mankind. Esau, he only cared about the things of this life and the things that this life had to offer. That's all he cared about. He cared about how he was seen in the eyes of other men. And he said, "What do I care about some birthright? I'm about to starve." He put his appetite before the things of God, before the promises of God, before the faith of his fathers. That's the difference. So we need to examine our lives. What do we put first? Do we put the things of our Heavenly Father first? Do we put eternal life first? The promise of the redemption of our souls first? Or are we after things? Like Yahshua said, "After all these things do the Gentiles," or all the peoples of all the nations seek, "things." He said, "But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And that means to put it first. And that's what Jacob was after. He was after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But Esau, he was busy getting the things of this life. See the same message. We see the same message there. And see, we have it echoed again here in the book of Romans in this simple statement. As it is written, "Jacob I have loved, and Esau have I hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. You know, because the world will say, and especially the corporate church, "God loves everybody," and they'll never touch this verse. So what do we say to that? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's what Paul writes here. "For he saith to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" you know, this conversation that Paul is having here between himself, it kind of sounds like some of the conversations that Job had. But he says, therefore he hath mercy, okay, but thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel into honor, and another unto dishonor? If God, willing to show wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Hebrew only, but also of the nations, or of the Gentiles. So Paul's saying that he calls whom he will. And we can't, even with that, we can't bring an accusation against him, because who has resisted his will? Can the evil man say, well, God has made me this way, therefore I don't deserve destruction? And my question is, what would the evil man do in heaven? The man whose heart is so hardened that he hates God so much, and he hates God's law so much, and he loves to sin so much, why, heaven would be hell to him, would it not? Chapter 9 and verse 25. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And yes, I believe he's talking about all of us who have been grafted in. And who has not been grafted in? I mean, who really knows who is a Jew and who is not a Jew? Now, when Paul was writing this letter, we really need to take this letter in context, at least in this regard. When Paul was writing this letter, well, there was a nation out there called Israel. That's right. And, of course, the people of Israel were referred to in the authorized King James Version as Jews. And before that, they were Iudeans. And before that, they were Yahudi, because they were called by his name, and his name is Yahuwah. So the language has changed over the time, but the point I'm trying to make here is that Paul wrote this at a time where there was a national Israel. We live in a time where that national Israel does not exist. I know there's a nation over there, and they call themselves Israel, but it's not the same Israel that existed at that time. At that time, of course, there was a majority in Israel that were godless. That's right. They were like all of the unbelievers that go to the corporate churches every Sunday here in America. They were godless Israelites. They had no regard. They just went out every week to Sunday church and did their duty, and then they took their forgiveness or their proclamation that, you know, they said the magic words. Because, you know, if you're in the Catholic Church, in the Romish Church, well, you go and you confess your sins every week. And you're absolved every week. And so you go out and sin, and then you go back to confession. But in the evangelical corporate church, and some of them still call themselves Protestants, but in the evangelical corporate church, well, they do, you know, the law's been nailed to the cross, so they're not under it anymore. So now they can sin, and they don't even have to confess it. So either way, they're godless, and they're basically the same thing that you had for the majority of what was in Israel at the time that Paul was writing this letter. Okay? Just trying to get you the feel of what Paul was writing about, what was going on. But at the same time, there were the obedient to the religion of the Hebrew people, or the true faith of the Hebrew people. And I prefer to call it the faith of the Hebrew or the faith of the Bible, because that's what they held. And those people were obedient and accepted the Messiah. And after the Messiah left, until the destruction of national Israel and Jerusalem, Palestine, and all of the Jews were taken captive, or what was left of the people there, well, there were the obedient in the land, who are like the remnant or the outcast from the corporate church today in America, who are doing the will of the Messiah. And they were Hebrews. And they were preaching to their Hebrew brethren, those that would and would not accept the true faith that led to the Messiah at that time. Anyway, we're coming on a break. You're listening to Cross the Border, and I'm going to try to dive a little deeper into this this idea that I'm trying to get across when we get back. Don't go anywhere.